You guys ever been in a situation where you're trying to do the right thing, and you're pretty sure you are doing the right thing, but there's someone else who's making your life miserable? Anybody? Anybody try to just, okay, we can raise hands, that's good, because we've all been in that situation, right? When we're pretty sure that what we're doing is good, and this other person that's kind of in the mix, or this person in authority over us, is way out of whack, and raining on our parade, and making our lives maybe even miserable. Maybe even it affects the way that we try to do good, and maybe we just say, why bother? If I'm in this environment and I'm doing the right thing and I am being treated unfairly and unjustly, why do I even try? Why not give up? What does the Bible have to say about that? And does the Bible even address that in those situations? How are we supposed to act? And 1 Peter is going to tell us about that today. So if you're not there already, head over to 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 2. There is a sermon outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along with that. And if you didn't bring a Bible and you want a Bible, there's a Bible back at the welcome table for you. And then the verses will be on the screen. Peter is walking through different groups of under this umbrella of submission to authority. Last week, we talked about being submissive to the government. This week, we're going to talk about slaves and masters, or employees and employers. And this is verse 18 of chapter 2. It says this: servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And let's stop and unpack this a little bit. Some of you have servants in your Bible. Some of you have slaves in your Bible, okay? And so we've got to address the elephant in the room right off the bat, okay? Because this is one of the things that you will hear. The Bible condones slavery. And you'll hear that as a defense, or rather on the offense about Christianity. And you look at a passage like this, and sometimes this passage is even cited, and it says, look, slaves obey your masters. So the Bible must be good with slavery. Let's just say right off the bat, from the jump, the Bible is not okay with slavery. The Bible does not condone slavery. God did not invent the slave relationship, okay? Man invented the slave relationship. We can look at another relationship like marriage. God invented the marriage relationship, and it's a picture of something greater, and it's good, and he loves that relationship, and he establishes it, and he regulates it. God didn't invent this relationship, okay? The fall into sin invented this relationship, okay? Not God. So the Bible's not okay with slavery. The Bible doesn't condone slavery, but slavery was a part, everyday part of society back then. It was integral to the economy. Like, if you took out slavery, probably the first century economy would probably collapse. And so it existed. It was not in, like, remote places. It was front and center, and it was everywhere. And so the Bible says, okay, servant, slave, now that you've become a believer, or maybe now that your master has become a believer, maybe you guys even go to the same church. That would be weird. Like, do they have to obey each other on Sunday, or are their powers useless against each other on Sunday? You know, how do you guys live together in the body of Christ as slaves and masters, or servants and masters? And so that's what 1 Peter is talking about. I think that we can apply this to our life today, and we can say that the modern day equivalent to this relationship is probably the employer-employee relationship. Maybe some of you have jobs that seem like slavery. Can I get an amen? Okay, good. Some people are slaves in their jobs. Maybe you have a boss that you think is unruly. Maybe you have a boss that you think is too demanding, or his expectations, or maybe you just think that your boss is crazy and clueless. Anybody ever had a clueless boss? Those are the funnest kind. I can't say that because my boss's wife is in the front row, so I'm not going to say that. But 75% of employees say that their boss is the worst and most stressful part of their job. 75% of employees say that. So I think this is pretty applicable to kind of what we're going through today. Even if you're not, there are people, again, in the situation where you are trying to do good and people are making your life miserable. So I think that this passage is applicable to everybody today. So, but we had to do some work to establish that slavery is not condoned in the Bible, okay? So let's dig into this and let's see what this passage is saying. They are called to submit to their masters with all respect. And actually, the word here is actually fear. Some of you might have that word in your Bible. Submit to your masters in all fear. And that could be fear and respect of the master for their position or your employer, or fear of the one who's over you in authority, a respect. But we know as believers, and we know from last week where it said, honor the emperor, but fear God, that we fear God. And so right away, we kind of see that the Bible's setting us up for something greater. That, yeah, we're obeying the people in authority over us. We're obeying our bosses, and servants are obeying their masters, but there's a sense of a greater purpose. There's a sense of someone else that you are really pleasing, even more than your earthly masters. And it's kind of setting that up right away. More particularly here, the servants are called to submit to their masters no matter what kind of authority they are. If they're a good authority or if they're not a good authority. If your boss is the best boss in the world or if your boss is clueless. It doesn't matter. We are called to submit to those in authority over us. And so servants are called to submit to their masters. The submission is not dependent on the quality of their boss, right? So our relationships and how we submit to each other and love one another is not contingent on the other person. We're commanded to do it no matter what. So we kind of bumped into a larger principle here, that our obedience to God is not contingent on the status of others. It could be a good boss, it could be a bad boss. Our obedience to God is not contingent on the status of others. We are called to obey God no matter what in every situation. We don't get to say, hey, when they start doing what they're supposed to be doing, then I'll start doing what I'm supposed to be doing. We don't get to say that. We see that all the time in marriage, that one spouse is like, oh my gosh, you're driving me absolutely crazy. Yeah, but you're called to be this way in marriage. Yeah, but I'm not going to do that until she does this. We don't get to say that. God's calling us to submit. God's calling us to do what we've been called to do, to obey God no matter what, and that is not contingent on the status or the actions of others. Parents. So easy to give up all these parenting analogies all the time, right? You got a couple kids. You tell one kid to do something. What's a popular retort? All the kids left so I can make fun of them, right? I'm not going to do that. What are they doing? They don't have to do it. Why do I have to do it? And you say, it doesn't matter what they're doing. I'm asking you to do that. You need to do that, right? And of course, they submit right away. Okay, sorry, Mom. And they go away. Not so much, right? But it's kind of in us that we look for other people and we say, well, they're not doing it. Why do I have to do it? God's calling us to submit to Him. And that submission is not contingent on the status of others. So also in work relationships, we see, even if your boss is not the best boss in the world, and you say to yourself, I can't possibly submit to him, God's calling us to submit to those in authority over us. And that doesn't matter about their actions. Now, if you have a issue with your boss, speak up. Go to your boss. Sit down. Talk to them one-on-one. But let's look at this situation, though. If you're going to go and sit down to your boss and you have a record of not submitting to them and you have a record of kind of like you have that ambiance of like, dude, you're an idiot. Like, if that's just kind of coming out your pores, maybe you get trapped in those boss bashing sessions, right? And then you want to go and have a serious sit-down discussion with your boss about this problem between the two of you. Are they, he, she, going to take you seriously about that? Probably not. Because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. So, you have a problem with somebody, you go to somebody. You go to them one-on-one. But in order for you to do that, in order for it to be profitable, you have to be doing what you are supposed to be doing first. So go to your boss. Talk to your boss. Talk about it. But the whole time, be submitting to them as we are called to do. We are not just called to be doormats, okay? We're not just called to be mindless submission. God's given us brains, and we need to use them, but we need to do what God has called us to do first. Our obedience to God is not contingent on the status of others. And there's even a little more to it. And Peter goes deeper. So what are we supposed to do when the actions of others, when the actions of our authorities are truly unjust and they cause us to suffer? What are we supposed to do? I want to ask the text three questions of this. when we're doing good and the actions of others in authority over us are unjust and they cause us sorrow, they cause us grief, they cause us stress. I want to ask, how do we endure? When do we endure? And why do we endure? How do we endure? When do we endure? And why do we endure? How do we endure? Well, our passage is going to tell us. Let's get back in verse 19. I'm going to read 19 and 20, and then we'll go back and we'll pick it apart. For this, okay, being subject to your masters, okay, picking up that verb, this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Look at verse 19. For this is a gracious thing. It repeats itself, right? We just saw that in 20. That's going to be important in a minute. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. So the first part is, how do we submit? We submit by being mindful of God. The Bible tells us we submit as we are mindful of God. This word is often translated conscience in the New Testament. We have an awareness of God. When we're in the midst of a bad situation where we're being oppressed, where we're being treated unfairly, we need to remember who God is. We need to remember who God is. We need to be aware of our God. We need to have a mind that is centered on God. We need to remember that God has set up authority over us. These authorities are there. Yes, even your boss. God set up an authority over you. And so God is aware of the situation. And he considers it a gracious thing when we are submitting to our boss. And he notices that. And we're going to talk about how he thinks about that in a minute. But how do you be mindful of God? Well, how are you mindful of anything else? Some things are easier to be mindful of. Like, I'm mindful that it's really sticky in here. I'm mindful that maybe he's going to talk too long and maybe lunch is going to be jeopardized, right? We're mindful of things that are kind of a concern to us. But what about heavenly things? I mean, the Bible tells us to set our minds on things above. How do we do that? Well, first, I'm pastor. I'm going to tell you, are you in God's word? Are you spending time with God? In order to be mindful of something, we have to spend time in someone's presence. Are we spending time with God? Are we cultivating that? Guys, if we have interests and we have things that we love to do, you cultivate that interest. You're on YouTube, you're watching these videos of how to be better at fly fishing or whatever it is that you're watching, right? You're into it. You're spending time thinking about it. Are we mindful of God? There is no sacred and secular divide. We talked about this last week. God is in your situation where you are being treated unfairly. He's in it. He's sovereign over it. Don't cut him out of it. He's there, and he wants to redeem through it, and he wants to grow you through this. So be mindful of God. We could also say that we're mindful of God when we look to God and not our circumstances. We're mindful of God when we have our mind set on God and not our circumstances, right? This is important. Circumstances change all the time. God never changes. So let's not be more focused on our circumstances than we are with our God. And when we're in the middle of those hard circumstances, let's focus more on God than the circumstances. It reminds me of our friend Peter, right? Walking on the water. He's walking on the water, and then what? He looked down, and he realized what was going on, and he started to sink. Jesus said, look at me. Same situation, same guy, same principle. We need to be mindful of God. Our text tells us that we endure by being mindful of God. Because circumstances change and God does not. In that, we remember that God is just and fair. He's perfectly righteous in all he does. We never have to worry about, if we're in the middle of a situation, has God really got my best interest here? This situation, he can't possibly see this. He does. He does, and he has your best interest because he is for you. In Christ, he is for you, and he's growing you, and he's redeeming these purposes for your growth and for your good. I am constantly amazed by people who are in the midst of trial, and they're believers, and they spout off everything that's going on about this situation. And they say this, and this, and she, and them, and marriage, and kids, and then I say, where's Christ in the middle of that. I just heard you go on for 15 minutes and I didn't hear anything about Jesus Christ. You think Jesus Christ has anything to do with this situation? Sometimes they say no. No, I don't think he does. He does. He has everything to do with every situation that we're in because he's sovereign and because he's good and because he loves us and he's for us. So even in this situation, we need to remember to be mindful of God because he is sovereign and he's in every situation. Don't cut him out. Run to him because he loves you. Be mindful of him. We remember that he is good and he's just and we are mindful of that. So we talked about the how. What about the when and the why? And quite simply, when do we endure? We endure when we do good and we're being treated badly. That's the situation this text is telling us. We endure when we're doing good and we're being treated badly. Okay? And I love the way that the Bible says this. This is one of the things, guys, passages like this make me know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Bible is true because they're hysterical. I think they're funny. It says, for what credit, verse 20, is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? If you sin and you get beat, the Bible says, that's on you. You sinned. You should be getting beat. That don't try and say, oh, I'm suffering. You're suffering because you screwed up and you deserved it, right? If we go home and we leave this place and we blast through the middle of Vernon and we ignore every single traffic law that there is and every single traffic light and just burn rubber through Main Street or whatever, we're going to meet some of Vernon's finest. And they're going to put us on the ground and we deserve it because of what we did. The Bible says, don't try and justify sin. Don't try and say, because you messed up, don't try and say, oh, I'm in this trial, I'm suffering. Sometimes there are consequences to our sin. And the Bible says, if you sin and you get beat, you deserve it. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about when you do good and you suffer because you're doing good. That's where I am. That's where I am. I will not leave you. God's not going to leave us in the other situation, right? God's not going to be hands off. He said, well, you deserve that one. Let me know when you learn your lesson and we'll talk next Sunday. No, God's still there. God's still ready to redeem, but we endure when we do good and we're being treated badly. Hardship and struggle should be expected for the believer, okay? We need to remember that. We need to remember that when we are treated badly, we shouldn't be like, whoa, what's going on? This is some strange thing that's happening to me. I'm being oppressed for doing good. The Bible reminds us that anyone who seeks to live a godly life will be persecuted. Okay? Let's keep that in mind. Guys, it's false teaching, and there's a lot of false teaching going around that says if you're a believer, you should experience no trials. You should experience only joy and happiness and health and wealth. And if you're not, then something's wrong with your faith. That's false teaching. Can we just say that? Because Jesus says that you will have trouble in this world. And so let's, when we get into trouble for trying to do good and we suffer, we should say, oh, yep, here it is. Yep. Jesus said that it's going to be expected, and he is there with us. He's not left us alone, okay? Sometimes the worst part about being in one of those situations is you think you're alone. You think, like we just read in the Psalms, where are Lamentations, where are you? Read the Bible. There's many of those moments in the Bible. Where are you, God? Have you not left me? He's there. Cry out to God. Do those laments to God. Yes, where are you, God? And you see the turn in Lamentations. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Right? Remember our God. When we do suffer, we are to expect a certain amount of hardship. We're being Christian in a world that isn't necessarily Christian. That's not always going to go well, right? We're going to run up against stuff that is against us, and we are going to face trials and tribulations of many kinds, various kinds. Let's remember, our calling is to live lives that glorify God in any and every situation. Sometimes we will suffer for that. Sometimes we will suffer for that, for doing good. When do we endure? We endure when we do good and we're being treated badly. Okay, so what about the why? Let's go back to our passage and see why we're supposed to endure this thing. Verse 20, the back half of verse 20. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Look at, it says gracious thing in the end of verse 20, and it says gracious thing in the beginning of verse 19. Those are like little bookends. It says something's important, right? They didn't have underlining and highlighting in the Greek. So, you know, repeat stuff, and people know that it's important. And so he says it twice in those two verses as little bookends. This is a gracious thing. And that's going to be super important in a minute. When we are fearing, honoring, revering God, it is a gracious thing in the sight of God. When we have our minds focused and we're mindful of God and we're doing what we are called to do and we are doing good and we are suffering for it, it is a gracious thing in the sight of God. When we look and we see our Father, we keep in mind and we are persevering, it is a gracious thing because we are called to please God. We can say that we endure to please God. That's why we endure. We endure to please God. We do everything to please God. Our whole lives are supposed to be pleasing to God. We don't get a pass. I feel like I'm clapping a lot today. I don't know why. Okay, I got it out of my system now. We endure to please God. We don't get a pass when we're in a situation and we say, I can't possibly please God in this situation. Wrong answer. God provides a way for us to please him in this situation. We never, ever can say, I had to sin. That was the only way out. That's not true. God will always provide a way out that we'll be able to endure through it. So we endure to please God, just like we do everything in our lives to please God. A foundational verse for this is 2 Corinthians 5:9. And it says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Really good, short verse. Be mindful of God. Remember it said this? This would be a great verse to remember when you head into that meeting on Monday morning and your boss starts nannering on and you start to go like this. He's doing it again, right? Or you're in that situation where you're being treated unfairly and you say, she's doing it again. It's happening. I'm getting upset. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, including those situations. There are no situations that are exempt from that. And I would tell you, even especially in those situations, because God grows us most in those situations where we are uncomfortable and where God is doing his work. When everything's peachy, it's a little bit harder to be mindful of God, right? Because we're mindful on how peachy everything is. But when we're in trial and we're suffering, God is there and he's working. Don't shut him out. That whatever we're doing, we do to please him. And we endure to please God. We endure because it's not about our own personal comfort and happiness. We're Americans. It's about our own personal comfort and happiness. No, it's not. It's about God's glory. The thing is that as it's in God's glory that we have the most personal comfort and happiness in God because he says, find it in me, not in this world. It's not primarily about our own personal comfort and happiness. It's about God's glory. And God's glory in our lives. And when we endure suffering for doing good, who gets the credit? God does. Because they see us and they see. Remember this? This is a common theme in 1 Peter. We've bumped into this a couple times already. He says they'll glorify your good deeds and glorify your good deeds. Glorify your Father in heaven when they see your good deeds. It's not about us. It radiates back to God. So we exist to please him. In all situations, and God gets the credit. That's what it means when it's a gracious thing. In the Greek, it's a little weird, but it's talking about credit. It's talking about pleasing God. It's talking about God notices that. And there's almost the sense of reward that we have because we're not working for them. We're working for our Heavenly Father, and the Heavenly Father rewards those who diligently seek him. So keep that in mind, too, as we endure. It's not that we don't get any rewards, of course, for our good deeds. And we need to remember to look ahead to what God has promised to his faithful children. Pulling this all together, we could say that we endure unjust treatment for doing good because we know that our reward is from God. We endure unjust treatment for doing good because we know that our reward is from God. That we do not work just for man's approval, we work for God's approval. As we are believers, we work for our Heavenly Father. No matter what situation we are in, we work to please him. We don't work for men as much as we work for God. our obedience to God isn't contingent on whether the men, the women, whoever are doing what they're supposed to do. God's calling us to do what he's called us to do, and he enables us to do that. Even if we are in situations where we receive unfair, harsh, or unjust treatment, he is there with us. And we endure, and he gives us the strength to endure. We know that God is pleased, and he rewards those who please him. Ultimately, if not this word, and don't hear me say, okay, I endured it on Wednesday, so by Thursday I should have a promotion. That's not what we're talking about here. Sometimes that might work, every once in a while, but that's not what we're talking about. Rewards are always future focused, right? We have our inheritance in heaven with God. We inherit God. We're with God. And so we're working, even in this world, we're not working just for the rewards of this world. We're working for the rewards of heaven to be with God. And I put a verse in your bulletin which kind of captures this. And it's Colossians 3, 22 and 24. See, all the Bible says the same thing. It says, slaves, and we talked about that, okay? Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Look at what it says. See that? Our reward is from our Heavenly Father. That we are not serving men as much as we are serving the Lord Christ in every situation. The context of this passage is talking about masters and servants. We can extend that to say that this is employer-employee. But guys, anybody who is in any situation where they are being treated unjustly for doing good, this applies. The principle applies that our reward is from God, so we endure. In any situation where we are trying to do what we are supposed to do, where we are doing good and we're being treated unfairly for it, God is giving grace to sustain. God is pleased with us. God will give you more strength as you endure. God will give you more wisdom. And ultimately, your reward is from him. So we endure unjust treatment for doing good because we know that our reward is from God. Think about that. Think about that moment in heaven where we will be with him. Are you going to think about what a bad boss you have? Are you going to be thinking about that person that just drives you nuts no matter what you do? They're always in your face and always trying to. You're not going to think about that at all because you're going to be receiving your reward from God, and all of the things of this earth will wash away, and he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You endured even though you were being treated unjustly for doing good. And let's remember that. Let me pray for us as we seek to do this well. God, we thank you for your care, your constant provision over our lives, your love for us. You are good, Lord. Your steadfast love endures forever. Lord, we are thankful that you are all-knowing. We're thankful that you are in control of all situations, and that even when we're in this situation where we're being oppressed and we're being driven down and we're being beaten, Lord, that you are with us, that you are working. So may our hearts be open wide to receive the lessons, to receive the strength, to receive the grace that ultimately will lead to our reward for doing good. That ultimately, as we inherit you, God, as we are with you, that you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You persevered in the face of unjust treatment, and you were doing good, and I am pleased. It is a gracious thing in the sight of our God. God, give us the strength. Would you give us mercy? Would you give us new eyes to see those people that are oppressing, that are persecuting? Would you give us even love for them? Because we know that you love them. May we be an extension of your love to them. May we submit well. May we please you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.